Our scripture reading this morning is 1 Kings 18, verses 17 through 40. The great contest at the top of Mount Carmel between the false prophets of Baal and the Lord, represented by his one prophet, Elijah. Ahab is on the throne with his wicked wife Jezebel, seeking to destroy all the prophets of the Lord and promote Ahab worship. The people, as we'll read, are divided as to who they should serve. And so it comes to this. Hear now God's holy, infallible, and life-giving word to us in 1 Kings chapter 18, beginning at verse 17. When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Is it you, you troubler of Israel?" And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you have, and your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals. Now, therefore, send and gather all Israel to me at Mount Carmel, and the 450 prophets of Baal, and the 400 prophets of Asherah, who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I only am left a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let two bulls be given to us, and let them choose one bull for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood. But put no fire to it, and I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood and put no fire to it. And you call upon the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. And all the people answered, "It is well spoken." Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose for yourselves one bull and prepare it first. For you are many, and call upon the name of your God, but put no fire to it." And they took the bull that was given them, and they prepared it and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, "O Baal, answer us." But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they limped around the altar that they had made. And at noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing, or he is relieving himself. Or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened." And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their fashion with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation. But there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." And all the people came near to him. And he prepared the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, "Israel shall be your name." And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench around the altar as great as would contain two seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bull in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, "Fill four jars with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood." And he said, "Do it a second time." And they did it a second time. And he said, "Do it a third time." And they did it a third time. And the water ran around the altar and filled the trench also with water. And at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, "O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back." Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." And Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape." And they seized them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slaughtered them there. Our text is verse 24. "You call upon the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, He is God." And all the people answered, "It is well spoken." Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, before our eyes and that of all Israel, we see the greatest, most spectacular showdowns in all of the Bible. Two altars, two sacrifices, two very different kinds of prophets at a ratio of 950 to 1, calling upon two different gods with two very different kinds of prayers in order to acknowledge that the God who answers by fire, He is God. So far had Israel fallen from the Lord. So bad was the crisis of faith in the only true God that it came to this: the necessity for a great miracle at the top of Mount Carmel in order to call the people back to the word and worship of their covenant God. Here, the Lord reveals Himself as the prayer-answering God, because He alone is the true and living God, the God who answers by fire. In the one corner was Baal, the storm god of the Canaanites, with his 950 prophets on the government's payroll. In the other corner stood the Lord God of heaven and earth with His only prophet, Elijah. Now, as far as numbers are concerned, the Lord didn't stand a chance, for it was 950 to 1. In spite of this, Elijah offered to Baal what you could call the home bull advantage, allowing the prophets of Baal to choose the choicest of two bulls, most acceptable and preferable for sacrificing. And he allowed them to choose first. What an advantage this was. For remember, this was a sudden death competition. For whoever succeeded in bringing down fire just once would win the contest immediately. For as Elijah said, "The God who answers by fire, He is God." Furthermore, this entire contest played into the hands of Baal's supposed strength as the god of nature. Baal was the god of the sun, warmth, and of heat. And he was the god of the storm, the god of thunder. Surely then, the god of the storm would be able to provide at least one bolt of lightning to ignite his altar. But as the people were silent as to the answer of Elijah's question of who they would follow, either the Lord or Baal, so Baal was silent and unable to answer the prayers, even of his 950 followers, calling him to show himself as God by answering them with fire. No wonder the people had become silent like that, just as this God was silent and unable to act. For as Psalm 115 says, "Those that worship such idols become like them." By contrast, when it came time for Elijah to prepare his sacrifice to the Lord, he pours water all over it. And not once, not just twice, but three times, so that the water fills up the trenches all around this altar. And the wood and the sacrifice are completely drenched. And so much so that it became clearly impossible to light that altar. No earthly or human power could have done so. But as we see here, the Lord is the God who answers by fire. Clearly, only God could light this sacrifice. And that's what Elijah endeavored to show to the doubting Israelites around him. For as Hebrews 12, verse 29 says, our God is a consuming fire. He's the God who sent fire and brimstone upon Sodom and Gomorrah for their immoral acts. He's the God who appeared to Moses in that burning bush and who set Mount Sinai ablaze by his presence when he gave his people his law. He's the God who led the children of Israel by that pillar of fire by night. He's the God who consumed the burnt offering on Aaron's altar in regards to his people's sins, and yet destroyed with fire not only Nadab and Abihu, who offered false worship to God, but who consumed with fire the 250 men opposed to God's servant Moses under Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And he is the God who sent fire from on high when Solomon dedicated the temple to him. And he is the same God who would defeat Baal on Mount Carmel by sending fire from heaven. And in so doing, show that he accepted Elijah's sacrifice for the atonement, the covering, the forgiveness of Israel's sin in order to restore his covenant people to himself. And that's the issue here. For is the Lord the very maker of heaven and earth, the God who avenges sin and forgives, the God who alone is God and who blesses those who serve him? Is he the God who answers by fire, or is he not? For fire, as A.W. Pink, Christian commentator of the last century, says, is the evidence of his divine presence. It's the symbol of his sin-hating wrath. It's the sign of his acceptance of an appointed and substitutionary sacrifice. It's the emblem of the Holy Spirit who enlightens, inflames, and cleanses the believer. And it's by fire that he shall yet deal with the unbeliever. For when our despised and rejected Redeemer, our Lord Jesus Christ, returns in glory, it will be in blazing fire to punish, says 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 8, those who do not know God nor obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and who will then, sadly, be thrown into the lake of fire. At stake, then, was the very faithfulness of the Lord and his ability to vindicate his name as the covenant God of Israel. Thus, Elijah takes 12 stones to rebuild the altar of the Lord that had fallen into ruin there on the top of Mount Carmel. What a picture of Israel's spiritual condition. For as the hearts of the people had fallen away from the Lord and their devotion to him had gone neglected totally, So the altar was neglected and in ruins as well. Elijah took 12 stones to remind the people that all Israel still belonged to the Lord by covenant, promise, and bond. The people, says verse 31 of our passage, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, your name shall be Israel. As Philip Ryken, another commentator, so rightly says, those 12 stones symbolize the reunification of a nation that had been divided since the death of King Solomon. So here, Elijah was gathering the tribes of Israel together at the altar of God. He was calling them back to the faith of their fathers, back to their national covenant, and back to the biblical practice of worship in the one true God. Not just the two tribes of the south under David that were existing at this time and separated from the northern tribes were called. No, it was specifically and especially those 10 tribes that had fallen away. It was all Israel whom Elijah saw as one before the Lord. And so the Lord's prophet rebuilds the Lord's altar for the Lord's people in the name of the Lord. And then he prays that God would show himself not only as the true God of heaven and earth, but the God of his people Israel and Elijah as his prophet. 12 large jars of water had been poured on this bull and on the wood. 3 times 4, 12. So that the trenches around the sacrifice are absolutely filled with water. 12 jars full, representing the quenched fire of devotion in the hearts of all Israel, as well as the absolute impossibility of anyone but God to light this fire. Not only this physical fire, this altar, but the hearts of God's people, and to restore them to himself. And in contrast to the prayers of Baal's prophets, shouting all day for their God to wake up and to pay them some attention, Elijah prays for 1 minute at the very most. He prays at the time of the evening sacrifice at 3 o'clock in the afternoon when the sacrifice was about to be offered in the Lord's temple in Jerusalem. And as he prays, he closes his simple prayer saying, answer me, O Lord. Answer me, so that this people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. What a moment that must have been. As then, from an absolutely cloudless sky, the Lord answers him, as we read, that then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. God's fire consumed everything. And then we read that the people were silent no more. For when the people saw this, they fell on their faces and they cried out, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, that is Yahweh, he is God. This was true worship. For the words coming from their mouths were heartfelt and they were absolutely true. In other words, it was worship, as Jesus told the Samaritan woman in John 4, that was worship in spirit and in truth. Yes, the Lord, He is God, because He's the God who answers by fire, and therefore the God who answers prayer. As we contemplate Elijah's prayer and the God who answered him, what great instruction there is here for you and me, especially as we consider the contrast between the 450 prophets of Baal, along with the 400 prophets of Asherah, and the genuine prayer of Elijah. For what a pathetic picture of worship as we see these hundreds of prophets of Baal and Asherah crying out to their God in their endless refrain, shouting, "O Baal, answer us," as they danced around his altar, and becoming so frantic as the hours moved on that they inflicted wounds on themselves, as pagans at that time were wont to do, so that Baal might somehow pay them closer attention. As one commentator says, this was hardly a boring worship service. All the singing, all the dancing, slashing and shouting must have been very exciting, no doubt. So that if someone were to ask, "Well, how was the service at Mount Carmel?" they could have been answered that it was awesome and went on for hours, that there was this huge worship team up at the top. There was blood everywhere, with 450 prophets singing, "Come on, Baal, light my fire. Try to light this bull on fire." But it was all show and not true worship at all. It was all hype and emotion towards a God of their own imagination, and a God who could give no response or answer. And so it is with the idol gods of this world, be it our desire for success, be it possessions, be it worldly pleasure, be it the government, be it our own personal beauty or attractiveness or quest for power or control over others. All these things can become our gods, because a god is anything that we make number one in our place, in the place of God, the true God, the only one true and living God, or we set these things alongside of Him. Gods upon whom we can actually lavish our affection, our priorities, our money, our time, our loyalty. These gods may promise temporary happiness and worldly admiration and respect, but they can't do one thing. They can't answer prayer. And they will disappoint us in our greatest need. When we are lonely, they cannot hear us. When we are sick, they cannot heal us. When we are dying, they cannot save us. And worst of all, when we fall into sin, they cannot forgive us. To reject the Lord for such idols, for such trivial things that are passing away, is not only rebellion against the true and living God, it's sheer madness and folly. The Almighty God of heaven and earth laughs at such foolishness. And that's why Elijah taunts the prophets of Baal with holy sarcasm here when they are answered with silence, to show them the ridiculousness of idolatry. "Shout louder," he says, "surely he is a god. Perhaps he is deep in thought, or busy, or traveling, or maybe he's asleep and must be woke up." Elijah's words are truly insulting, even implying that Baal must be busy in the washroom. And like all idol worshipers, their response was simply to call out louder and to show even more crazy, unfounded devotion to their God who cannot hear, who cannot answer. Brothers and sisters, what a comfort and joy to know that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is the God who answers prayer. How wonderful to know that, as Psalm 121 says, he never slumbers nor sleeps. He's always there to hear us, who calls us to draw near to him, near to his throne of grace with confidence, and who promises to help us in our time of need. For as Chronicles says in the Old Testament, the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. Who in Psalm 50, verse 15 says, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you will honor me. And who says, before you even cry out, I will send an answer. The question is, how can God say this? And why? Only because, beloved, he is the God who answers by fire. Because 800 years after answering with fire on Mount Carmel, he descended with fire upon Golgotha, Mount Calvary, with his consuming wrath for our sin upon his Son, who suffered the fire of hell for all who will trust in him. There God accepted the sacrifice of Jesus as the only sacrifice for our sins and declared us forever right with him by raising the Lord Jesus from the dead. Therefore, says Hebrews 10, verse 19, since we, believers in Christ, have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith. Beloved, we have been saved that we might draw near to this God who hears prayer, that we might be a people who, like Elijah, are filled with a burning zeal to glorify him in our lives. A people who, by our very lives, are a display of his character and his name, that he might be acknowledged and praised by others because of the things that we actually say and do. That we might not be silent, as Israel was before this point, but a people who proclaim the truth and the grace and the majesty of God. And how can we not? For Jesus says himself that the result of his coming into this world would be that he had come to cast fire upon the earth. By this, he was talking about his death and resurrection and its impact upon the world, and especially through the witness of our lives to him in the midst of this world. Pray that you might more fully obey God's commandments of love. Pray specifically that you might have power by the Spirit of God to speak the truth about Jesus. In loving compassion, expose the false and deadly idols of this world for what they are, and call those around you to choose decisively for Christ. Do this, and there will be fire on the earth. And people will see, and they will declare that the Lord, he is God. We need to quit wavering between two opinions and make a decisive break with our idols. Like the Israelites, who at Elijah's command seized the prophets of Baal and put them all to death, we need to be ruthless in confronting our idols. And in putting them to death in our lives, all that would entice us to live for any other but the Lord our God. Beloved, the fire that fell upon God's sacrifice there on Mount Carmel should actually have descended upon all Israel and even upon you and me. And so it would have, if it were not for that sacrifice on Christ's cross, which alone could ever and forever appease the fire of God's wrath against sin and enable guilty sinners to be righteous and acceptable to Him until He comes again. The Lord Jesus, let us call all people to repent and to acknowledge that the Lord alone is God. Let us do so recognizing that that coming of our Lord Jesus will bring about the destruction of all those who serve anyone or anything other than Him. Let us proclaim the greatness of this God who is infinite, not only in His love and in His mercy, but in His righteousness, justice, awesomeness, and truth. Let us call the world to bow now before Him who has and who will yet show Himself to be the God who answers by fire. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, how we thank You that though You are so frighteningly awesome, the God who is holy, 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 who cannot even look upon sin, yet in Your great love, You gave up everything, Your only begotten Son who assumed our nature in order to die a death that we would never finish dying, to suffer what we could never pay, in order to restore us to Yourself. Indeed, we see even in this Old Testament passage the truth of You, God, who so loved the world that You gave Your only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, Father, we pray that each one of us here may truly trust in that gospel promise and that we may love our neighbors enough to call them to trust that promise as well. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Let us sing now Psalm 50, stanzas 1, 2, 3, and 8.